doubt it's better that all the Muslims have a unitary political structure.
This is one thing I just wanted to touch on, which is, what do you mean it's better? If I were to say, isn't it better for a Muslim to pray five times a day? Yes, it's better. What do you mean better? Better means that there's something good underneath it, that this is good and this is better. He doesn't understand that he's contradicting himself, because I think soon, I can't remember when it is, he actually says that having a khilafah is an obligation. So he's saying it's a fard to have this unity. And let's listen.
What an underwhelming intellect this Mazin has. Subhanallah. Look what Allah says to the people of the book.
وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَةٌ إِنْتَهُوا خَيْرًا لَكُمْ إِنَّمَا اللَّهُ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ.
And do not say three, Trinity. Desist, it is better for you. Allah is not but one God. Elsewhere, Allah commands His Prophet to
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ.
Say, He is Allah, one. So is it better to not say three, or must one not say three, but say one? Which is it? Will you now say these ayat are in contradiction, or will you admit that something can be simultaneously better and an obligation? What about when Allah asks,
وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ.
And who is better in speech than he who invites to Allah? But elsewhere, He subhanahu wa ta'ala commands,
أُدْعُ إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ.
Invite to the way of your Lord. So which is it? Is it better to invite to Allah, or must one invite to Allah? Because Mazin and HT generally don't understand nuance, because he doesn't have fiqh of the deen, he sees contradictions where there aren't any. Just like the desperate attempts of Christian evangelists to highlight non-existent contradictions in the Quran. What do we learn when the hadith
from the Prophet Muhammad instructs, whomever among you sees a wrong, let him change it with his hand. If he is not able, then with his tongue. If he is not able, then with his heart.
And that is the weakest of iman. So the obligation is to change the evil with the hand by force. And if the ability is not there, فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ, if you are unable to do so, then you speak out against it. And so on. The changing by the hand is both better than speaking out by the tongue, and simultaneously an obligation. The speaking out against evil by the tongue is better than merely detesting in one's heart, and simultaneously an obligation, and further, it is not better than physically changing an evil with one's hand. There is no contradiction here. The changing with the hand is an obligation for the state and its instruments. The tongue is the obligation upon the scholars, and hating in the heart is for the laity. It's a question of both ability and liability. For HT though, everything is binary, like the call overall. It's either khilafah or kufr.
The Prophet ﷺ, in so many ahadith, but the most famous one of all is the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ was talking about, كانت بنو إسرائيل تسوسهم الأنبياء كلما هلك نبي خلفه نبي وإنه لا نبي بعدي ولكن خلفاء فتكثر. قال ماذا تأمرنا يا رسول الله؟ قال فبيعة الأول فالأول وأعطوهم حقهم فإن الله سائلهم عما استرعاهم. So the hadith says that Bani Israel used to have their political affairs, meaning the management of their public affairs. So they used to manage them as a group. What we know as Muslims and in the Shara' and in the Arabic language, siyasa means to manage people. Like a father and a husband is a siyasi of his family, of his household. He's a manager of the household. So siyasa is to manage. So the affairs of Bani Israel were managed by the prophets. Every time a prophet died, another one came after him. Then he says, but there will be no prophet after me, meaning he's saying, I'm now managing your affairs. I'm now taking care of your affairs. Now, the level of management is on a community level or versus a state level. And then he says, but there will be khulafa, and they will number many. And so they said, Ya Rasulullah, what do you order us to do? He said, give them bay'ah, one after the other, and give them their right, because Allah will ask them about the responsibility that He's placed over them as ruler over you. And so the Prophet ﷺ, And many other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has ordered us to take care of the khilafah, and to the extent the Sahaba delayed the burial of Rasulullah ﷺ to go and discuss who's going to be the first khalifa.
This is one of the less than half dozen hadith by which Mazin attempts to defend the fringe positions of Hizb ut-Tahrir. But his interpretation of it is an anachronism. Yes, the prophets of Bani Israel would rule over their people, one after another, but they didn't set up a state via today's politics, via Soviet-style subterfuge, revolutions and coups. Also, it was Allah who established the children of Israel in the land through His holy Nusra, through miracles which He grants His prophets against otherwise impossible odds, such as by sending plagues against their enemies. And this supernatural aid which Allah granted His prophets continued with the last and best of them, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى.
You slew them not, but Allah slew them. And you threw not when you threw, but Allah threw. Heavenly help remains accessible for the Ummah of Muhammad after him, as in the case of the fear that Allah places in the hearts of the Muslims' enemies. These are metaphysical placements. They cannot be constructed or deployed by men at will. They must be deserved and earned for God to grant them.
When Abu Bakr approached the Ansar, who were trying to decide on who's going to be the next Khalifa, the Ansar told Abu Bakr that we'll have one Khalifa from us and one Khalifa from you, one Emir from us and one Emir from you. And Abu Bakr and, of course, the Muhajirin were much more knowledgeable about these things, and they said, absolutely not. And they talked about why and from different angles. And so we are not allowed to have more than one ruler. The Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim, إِذَا بُيَعْ لِخَلِيفَتَيْنِ فَقْتُلُوا الْآخْرَ مِنْهُمَا. If the bay'ah was given to two khulafa, two rulers that rule with Islam completely, you have to kill the second of the two. You have to remove the second of the two at all costs, even if it means killing him. So we're forbidden from having more than one ruler.
Mazin brings this hadith to claim that all Muslim states we have now are illegitimate, in part because there can be only one single Khilafah over all the Muslims.
And therefore, we are not allowed to have more than one or 50 nation-states that rule with kufr and ally with the kuffar and betray our interests and betray Allah and His Messenger. How can that be allowed, but it's forbidden for us to have two Khulafa who implement all of Islam?
Thing is, the Ummah being divided into over 50 states today is only maybe twice as many as existed for most of Muslim history before the collapse of the so-called Caliphate in 1924. It would not surprise me in the least if there was one point in history where there were even more independent Muslim states than there are now, each based largely on ethno-linguistic lines or tribal confederacies, as a precursor to today's nation-states. Anyway, this hadith is contextualized by the two hadith preceding it, which Imam Muslim places under the chapter heading, the ruling on one who seeks to divide the Muslims, وَهُمْ مُجْتَمِعْ, whilst they are united. Here's the two other hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّهُ سَتَكُونُ حَنَاتٌ وَحَنَاتٌ فَمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَفَرِّقَ أَمْرَ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ وَهِيَ جَمِيعٌ فَضْرِبُهُ بِالسَّيْفِ كَائِنًا مَنْ كَانَ. There will be successive evils, so whoever tries to divide the affair of this ummah whilst it is united, then strike him with the sword, meaning execute him, whoever he is. And in the second narration Muslim records, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ أَتَاكُمْ وَأَمْرُكُمْ جَمِيعٌ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَشُقَّ عَسَاكُمْ أَوْ يُفَرِّكَ جَمَعَاتَكُمْ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. Whoever comes to you while your affair is united under one man, and he tries to undermine your solidarity or divide your congregation, your unity, then kill him. Taken together, the first two narrations explain the third to mean that if two or more caliphs are given bay'ah whilst the Muslims are already united upon one, then the second is to be executed. The emphasis is on unity, and the injunction is against division where unity already exists. The hadith do not compel towards a forceful unification of Islamic lands, or of warring against a ruler of another sovereign territory. This is what Imam An-Nawawi began with when he explained all three hadith together. In this speech is an order to fight whoever comes out to oppose the Imam or seeks to divide the Muslims and such like. Then Nawawi brings ijma', consensus, of the Shafi'i school, that it is not permissible to affirm two caliphs at the same time, whether the abode of Islam has expanded or not. But regardless, All the madhahib enjoined obedience to each sovereign Muslim ruler after the fragmentation of the unitary Islamic state, a state which had already ceased to be a reality before Imam Shafi was even born. So no, bro. Obedience in that which is pleasing to Allah is for every ruler who inherits the divided lands of the once united Khilafah. Ibn Kathir, after acknowledging some differing amongst the scholars on the multiplicity of caliphates, relays from Juwayni, though himself not settled on the matter, that his, Juwayni's sheikh, the great Shafi'i scholar Abu Ishaq al-Isfarani, quote, allows the appointment of two or more imams if their countries are far apart and or the area between them is extensive. End quote. Ibn Kathir then concludes, this is like the condition of the caliphs of the Abbasids in Iraq, the Fatimids in Egypt, and the Umayyads in the Maghrib, in Morocco and Spain. And though Juwayni had not settled on his teacher's opinion on the permissibility of multiple caliphs, he did say in his Ghiyath al-Umam, I do not deny the permissibility of appointing multiple rulers according to need and enforcing their executive decisions as a religious duty. But this is only permitted when there is no imam with overall authority. The Maliki scholar, Imam al-Qurtubi, similarly stated, if the lands are distant and far from each other, such as Khurasan and Al-Andalus, then it is allowed to appoint more than one ruler. Ibn Taymiyyah summarized, the Sunnah is that the Muslims have one leader, one ruler, with the rest around the world as his deputies. But if it happens that the Ummah cease to exist in this state, due to some of them being disobedient, and others being unable, or some other reason, then the Ummah is to have numerous leaders, and it is obligatory upon each leader that he establishes his state's boundaries and fulfills the rights of his subjects.
And if you to say we can't have a government unless it's the entirety of the Muslim Ummah?
Nobody says that. Again, inventing a target and then going and fighting it. Who said that the whole entire Muslim Ummah has to be a Khilafah? Otherwise, it's not a Khilafah. I mean, again, why are you contradicting yourself? You're saying that we said the Khilafah always existed, even though it didn't encompass the entire Ummah and there was fragments. And then you're saying that we're saying that it has to be the whole entire Ummah, otherwise it's not a Khilafah.
Here, Mazin is falsely accusing me of strawmanning, whilst he's actually strawmanning. No one was saying KHT says the Khilafah ceases to exist unless it's encompassed by the entire Ummah. We were refuting the falsehood of Nabahani's position where he claimed that unless the Khilafah governs a land, then that land's government is illegitimate. According to HT, you don't have a government, you don't even have Islam, unless you are part of the unitary Islamic state, the Caliphate. What did Nabahani say? He said Islam does not exist without the existence of the Caliphate, and the country is not Islamic if the Caliphate does not govern it. Now, much of HT's misguidance on this matter stems from their stymied presentation of one hadith. Mazin took particular exception to my calling out his group's guilt-tripping Muslims into thinking they are sinful if they don't actively and directly work to establish the Khilafah based on their rendering of said hadith. On the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever removes his hand from obedience, he will meet Allah on the Day of Resurrection without any argument, i.e. with which to defend himself. And whoever dies and there is not upon his neck the oath of allegiance, then he dies the death of Jahiliyyah, pre-Islamic ignorance. The Sheikh of the Yemen, Muhammad al-Amir al-Sana'ani, cites a similar hadith from the same chapter of Sahih Muslim, but narrated from Abu Huraira. Whoever departs from obedience and splits off from the congregation and dies, then he has died the death of Jahiliyyah. Lo and behold, Sana'ani explains the hadith just as we explained it on Sajid's podcast. His sallallahu alayhi wasallam phrase, leaves off obedience, means obedience to the caliph who has been agreed upon, and it's as if the intent of the caliph is the ruler of any particular land, any part of the earth, as the people did not unite, did not gather together behind a single caliph in all the Islamic lands since the era of the Abbasid state. Rather, the people of every region were independent in establishing someone to preside over their own affairs. If the hadith was taken to mean the overall caliph whom the people of Islam had united behind, then there would have been no benefit in the saying. Less than a century later, Imam Ashokani commented, as for after the spread of Islam and the different sections broadened and the expansion of its territories and distancing of its borders, then it is well known that every sovereign territory had an allegiance to an imam or sultan of their own, and the countries did not rebuke each other. فَلَا بَسْ بِتْعَدَّدِ الْعِمَّةِ وَصَلَاطِينَ. So there is no problem in having multiple leaders and rulers, multiple imams and sultans. Each of them have to be obeyed, and the pledge of allegiance is made to them from the people being ruled over, wherein his orders are to be enacted. And no leader executes the order or prohibition of a leader in another territory, or the territories that fall under another's jurisdiction. If someone rises up to remove a leader from a country who has already assumed authority, and after the people have pledged allegiance to him, then the dissenter should be executed if he does not repent. So you should know this, as it is in relation to the Shar'i principles and applicable to what the evidences indicate. So leave what is said by those who oppose this, as the fragmentation of Islamic authority during early Islam and the situation today is clearer than the sun in the brightness of the day. And whoever rejects this does not deserve to be addressed with evidence. He's not even worthy of being spoken to, as he does not comprehend the issue. That's you that is Mazi Pants. So there you have Imam An-Nawawi, Ustad Abu Ishaq Al-Isfarani, Imam Al-Haramain Al-Juwayni, Imam Qurtubi, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, Hafidh ibn Kathir, Imam al-San'ani, and Imam al-Shawkani, all reiterating the evident meaning of the speech of Allah's Messenger to explicitly forbid electing multiple rulers if the Ummah is united in one state. Implicitly or explicitly, most of the Imams allowed for a multiplicity of leaders, a multiplicity of Islamic states, and localized demi-caliphates, in the absence of a single universal caliphate. But for Nabahani, it's caliphate or bust. Think about the implications of this. This would mean that most of the Islamic states that have ever existed, including the Ottoman Empire for at least half its existence, were not Islamic. And worse still, Islam itself did not exist for most of its history, including whilst the Prophet was preaching in Mecca. There was no Islam for more than half of the Prophet's mission, and no Islam for more than half of Muslim history. A preposterous proposition indeed. There's lies, damn lies, and then there's Hizb ut-Tahrir.
وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا أَوْ كَذَّبَ بِالْحَقِّ لَمَّا جَاءَهِ أَلَيْسَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ مَثْوًا لِلْكَافِرِينَ.
And who does more wrong than he who invents a lie against Allah, or belies the truth when it comes to him? Is there not a dwelling in hell for the deniers?
When is a land an Islamic state? When is the land considered to be Dar al-Islam? This is defined by the hadith of Prophet ﷺ. He said, when he told, whenever he sent out the caravans, the Sariya of Usama bin Zayd, for example, he would tell them, and he told Usama bin Zayd in this particular hadith, ادعهم إلى الإسلام فإن أجابوك فاقبل منهم وكف عنهم ثم ادعهم إلى التحول من دارهم إلى دار المهاجرين ثم أخبرهم إنهم إن فعلوا ذلك فلهم ما للمهاجرين وعليهم ما على المهاجرين. So he said that call them to Islam. When you come to a new land, call them to Islam. If they're not Muslim, call them to Islam. And if they accept Islam, then don't fight them and accept their Islam. Accept their saying that they believe. Then call them from switching from their dar, التحول من دارهم إلى دار المهاجرين, and another narration, دار المسلمين. From switching from their dar to the dar of the muhajirin or their dar to the dar of the Muslims. And let them know that if they do this, then they will have the rights of the Muslims and they will have the responsibilities of the Muslims. And if they don't, then tell them that they'll be treated like foreigners. They still have to implement Islam, but they will not have anything from the fate, which is the spoils of war and things like this. The Prophet ﷺ was identifying in this hadith that people becoming Muslim does not make the land Islamic. Rather, it's what rules the land, under whose authority, whose allegiance, who the people have, to whom.
This is the hadith Mazin is speaking of. How does it support his position? The Prophet allowed Muslims to reside outside Medina, and this was no slight against their Islam. HT said it's Darul Kufr. But the Prophet said about these people, فَعْلِمْهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ يَكُونُ كَأَعْرَابِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ يَجْرِي عَلَيْهِمْ حُكْمُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي يَجْرِي عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Tell them their case is that of the Bedouin Arabs, The same law applies to them as it does to the rest of the believers. So it's a Dar al-Kufr, where the same ahkam apply as they do in Dar al-Islam. It's a Dar al-Kufr, from where there is no obligation to make hijrah. You might want to think this over a bit. Maybe the following hadith will illuminate the darkness for you. The companion, Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, related, whenever Allah's Messenger went out on a military expedition against a people, he wouldn't attack until it was dawn, and if he heard the adhan, he would withhold. Based on such narrations, Ma'wardi concluded, so as for prayer in the mosques and the establishment of the adhan for prayer within them, they are from the symbols of Islam and the signs of devotion by which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam differentiated between the land of Islam and the land of shirk. The Cordoba-born Maliki Muhaddith, the chief qadi of Lisbon, Ibn Abdul Barr, agreed, from the differences between the abode of disbelief and the abode of Islam, for whoever does not know, al-adhanu ad-dal al-ad-dar, the adhan indicates the abode. Imam An-Nawawi wrote, if a Muslim is able to declare his Islam openly and live therein, in a land dominated by non-Muslims, it is better for him to do so, because by this, the land becomes Dar al-Islam. The Hanbali jurist Muwaffaq ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi went even further. A country that belonged to Muslims, he said, and then non-Muslims conquer it, even if only a single Muslim resides there, then it is judged to be Dar al-Islam. Thus, according to many of the major jurists across Sunni schools of fiqh, if the adhan can be heard in a land, then that land may be deemed Dar al-Islam. And while many ulama do stipulate that Dar al-Islam is where Muslims are in charge,
do you feel in charge?
Certainly, no one has ever claimed that unless you have a near-mythical 100% adoption of the Sharia, then that land is Dar al-Kufr. No one except, that is, the unicorn-chasing sect of the Khawarij and her ugly sisters, although now's not the time to get into that issue.
That comes later.